Please just pray with me one more time. Father, I ask that you would prepare our hearts. Father, I ask that you would take these feebly prepared words and use them for your glory. Still our minds from the distractions of everything we have this afternoon and this coming week, and give us a focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in this rapidly changing world, it is thought by many that church is a thing mostly from days past. Some people would call it old thinking. Some people would call it irrelevant. Many different descriptions you might hear. Some people might say church is the last place that I want to be found on a Sunday morning. And I've even heard people say things like, why would I want to go to church? I already feel guilty enough about my life. We are not, nor have we been for a while, in a part of the country where people just go to church on Sunday mornings because that's what you do. We all know, especially in this area, that that's not the case. Sunday morning is more marked by the 243 different sports practices you have for your seventh-month-old alone. And then on up. Love it or hate it, that's the culture that we're living in. Love it or hate it, that's where, as Colby shared with us last week, you're now entering the mission field. That's our mission that we are in. That's what we are a part of. So what does that all mean? Where does that leave church? What is our purpose in church? As I was preparing this week, the thing that kept sticking in my mind, and it was put on my heart last week, in the middle of a meeting, is what is our purpose? What struck me is every single week in the bulletin, and I did check it is there this week as well, because that would have been really bad, is our mission statement, our reason for being here. It's loving God, empowered by His Spirit. We seek to be a growing body of maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, some may or may not realize, but this statement, this phrase, is something that a lot of time was spent on several years ago. This was before my time here. People prayed, people met, people reviewed scriptures, and we asked the question, we meet in this building, in this facility, every single week. We come here, we gather. What is our mission? What is our purpose? Why does that happen? And this is what was determined after many meetings, after a lot of prayer, and a lot of examining the scriptures. So this morning, this is going to be our focus. We're actually going to go through our mission and what that means for us on as collectively and as individuals. But before we get to that, I want to look at a couple scriptures specifically first. A couple things when we think of what is each of our mission, a couple things that's kind of like an umbrella over all of this. When we look at Jesus' final words in the book of Matthew, you think of somebody's final words and you think of, okay, this is, if they're trying to get one point across, if they have one last thing they want to say. We know this, and this may be familiar to some of you, is known as the Great Commission, which is Matthew chapter 28. It's the last two verses, 19 and 20. Therefore, I go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is a verse that we've heard here from the front recently in sermons. And this is our job. As a follower of Christ, we are to go and make disciples. That's Jesus' command to us, to go and to make disciples, to tell other people. That's our mission. That's an umbrella over all of this. And it was his charge to the 11 disciples, the remaining disciples. It was almost as if Jesus was saying, guys, let me tell you what you're supposed to be doing after I leave. Let me tell you where you go from here. Because if you're familiar with these disciples, they weren't particularly bright at times and made a lot of stupid mistakes. And I identify with them very well. So Jesus is saying, listen, you want the final charge. You want to know what's important. It's right here. He wraps it all up. He sums it up. This is how you proceed. This is what you should be doing as a church. And this is before the church was even founded. If we rewind a little bit in the book of Matthew as well, in chapter 16, Jesus was questioning the disciples about public opinion. He was asking them, what do people say about me? Who do people say that I am is the question. He was kind of maybe taking the polls a little bit. What are people saying? How do people feel about me? And there were a couple answers. Oh, some people say Elijah. Some people say John the Baptist. Some people say a prophet. And so he's asking very generally. What's everybody saying? What's the general feel on who I am? And then he turned and he asked them very specifically. And this is where we find Matthew chapter 16. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter offered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. A couple quick things about this. First, that is a great, great question for us all to ask ourselves individually. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because we all have outside influences. We all have family. We all have people around us, church. And sometimes we just kind of tag ourselves onto what we were brought up believing or what other people around us are believing. But this is a great question for us, and I believe that Jesus asks every single one of us. What about you? Who do you say that I am? That's a question between us and God that only we can answer. But beyond that, and specifically to the church, this is a very bold statement that Jesus makes about his church. Nothing is going to stand in the way of it. No matter what the culture says, no matter how dire circumstances may seem in certain parts of the country or otherwise, Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. End of story. It is happening. Churches may not be growing in our part of the world, but you look in other places of the world, and it is absolutely exploding. Jesus is building his church. We don't need to bury our heads in the sand. We don't need to worry and think, oh, God hates us, or what's happened to this country, or anything like that, because God has got this. He is the one who is in control, and he is the one who holds it all together. We're responsible to follow him, not worry about the state of things nationally. He is building his church, and hell will not prevail against it. We're going to move on now, and we're going to go through this mission statement. I've just broken it down into four simple parts, because I think this is something crucial for us to understand as we go forward with this church in the future. So, loving God, empowered by his Spirit, we seek to be a growing body of maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. The first is obviously loving God. This ties in very much directly with what Al preached about 2 weeks ago and what in baptism and what Colby preached about last week and where do we go from here? Where do we take this? It all is wrapped up in loving God. And a lot of this stems from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is one of the foundations of the Jewish faith and a verse that Jesus quotes as well in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus quotes this and then expands on it as well. Loving God is obviously very, very crucial to our faith. Because Christianity isn't about rules. It's not about commands. It's about love. It's about God's crazy love for us that he would wildly love us even when we very often don't love him back. That he would forgive us when we want absolutely nothing to do with him and we run the opposite way, which so many of us do so often. Pastor Bill Hybels, who I have an immense amount of respect for and get so much out of any teaching that I listen to him, has about a 30-second way to sum up the difference between Christianity and any religions. He says this, it's do versus done. I believe I've shared this before, but religions are always based on doing. It's accomplishing something. It's becoming a certain level, having a certain level of spirituality or a state or following a certain number of rules or pleasing a particular deity. It's about us accomplishing. It's about us getting yourself on your own strength to whatever the destination is in that particular region, religion. Christianity is about the fact that it's already done for us, that Christ died on the cross and he paid for our sins and that it is finished. It is completed, and we don't have to strive to earn God's love. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's love anymore. The work is done. Our doing doesn't measure up. It's already been done. He asks that we love him back. This is gratitude. When you consider this immeasurable gift that we've been given, it's all about gratitude. Last week, Colby shared about from Romans 8, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. That's the foundation. That is entering into a relationship with Christ. And when we believe and when we confess, we become filled with the Holy Spirit. This is about gratitude. That is loving God. The next part of our mission statement is empowered by His Spirit. And this is talking about the Holy Spirit. And I must say that this is one of the most confusing concepts in the Bible for me, and I think a lot of people. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And just the concept of a Holy Spirit, an unseen helper, it can be and is very confusing. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to all who believe after Jesus returned to heaven on the day of Pentecost. If you are a follower of Christ, if you've believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, like that verse says, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have the power of God. You have access to that. You have the ability to do incredible things for God's glory because you have God Himself living in you. It's not so much incredible things to glorify yourself, but more incredible things to build God's kingdom. That, I believe, is the greater purpose of the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about that and as it relates to the church, one thing that needs to be understood is that even with the Holy Spirit, no church ever has been or ever will be perfect. I want to sidestep for a minute here because there's something that's kind of weighing on my heart with all this. I feel very strongly in this time of transition that this fact that no church is ever perfect is something that we all need to be very keenly aware of. Churches are filled with, attended by, and led by broken people. Churches can have and always will make mistakes. Like I said, God entrusts His church to broken people. Sometimes churches wound people. My senior year of college, I was a part-time youth pastor at a church about an hour away. I was working 10 hours a week, and I was commuting an hour to go do this. One afternoon, I'm in my friend's dorm room, and another friend came in and said, hey, tell me the name of the church that you're working for. And I told him, and he said, yeah, they put up a job posting looking for a youth pastor. And I said, oh, no, I've only been there 5 weeks. It's probably an old one. He said, no, it went up today. That made for an awkward meeting the next day with that pastor. Like, so how's this going to work? Churches make mistakes. Churches wound people. On this note, in my 4 years that I've been here, I've heard stories from time to time about how individuals maybe have been wounded by things that have happened here at this church or decisions that have been made. And if that's you, on behalf of myself and this church, I apologize that things like that have happened to you. I sincerely do. This and every church has and will continue to make mistakes. It is God's church, but He entrusts it to broken humans. However, there's a challenge that's associated with this. You have to do your part, too. You have to be willing to forgive. I see zero good outcome of harboring bitterness against the church over something that happened years ago. For me, it took me a long time to forgive that church. It took me a really long time to forgive that pastor, and it took me a really, really long time to forgive the one person who influenced that pastor that it would be a good idea that they fire me after 5 weeks. Because the reason was that I didn't have a big program going after 5 weeks and 10 hours a week. I had to face Jesus' very stern words that come to us in the scriptures about those who don't forgive. And that was a challenge to me directly, and I just wonder if any of us are harboring bitterness towards this church or any church experience. Perhaps it's time that we think about forgiving. We as individuals desperately need to be empowered by God's Spirit. With God's Spirit, we can see incredible things happen in our lives and in this community. That's part number two. The third part of this mission statement is that we seek to be a growing body. The first two things don't happen without eventual growth. Here's what I mean. If you're loving God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and you're filled with the Spirit, you are not going to be able to shut up about all that God has done for you. If you have a full understanding of, I cannot believe that he would save me. I cannot believe that he would love me, even though I run the other way six times a day. You are going to be so overwhelmed. If these two things are happening, we are going to grow. We'll grow in our own spiritual walk, but we are going to grow in number because we are going to tell people, I can't believe that he would love a broken, messed up person like me. Who isn't dying to hear that? Who isn't dying for meaning? People may not be so into the church thing a lot of the time because of whatever is going on in our culture and the negative stipulations with that, but people long for forgiveness. People long for purpose, and people long to be loved. And if you can overflow with that kind of love for what God has done in your life, it's going to attract other people. They're going to say, I want what he or she has. So many of us, I include myself in this, sometimes are a little bit petrified to share our faith with other people. We're a little bit petrified to tell other people. We worry about not having enough information. Or what if they have a question that I can't answer? That's the big one that a lot of us like. What if they ask one of those weird questions? And I'm just like, I don't know. I believe Jesus gives one of the greatest examples. John chapter 9 is one of the greatest examples about sharing our faith and how we so badly overcomplicate it. I'm going to summarize John chapter 9 because it's the whole chapter. I would challenge you to read it on your own this afternoon. Go home and just read through John chapter 9. It's a fantastic chapter. I'm going to summarize it, and then we're going to look at one verse in a minute. It goes like this. Jesus and his disciples were walking, and they came along the road, and they saw a man who was born blind. And there was a bit of a discussion on whose fault it was, kind of the thing that the disciples always seem to be worried about instead of the person themselves. So they're walking along, and the man was born blind, and Jesus went and he made some mud. He actually spit in the dirt and rubbed it in the man's eyes, and Jesus did things that were confusing to me, that being one of them, but he could have just touched him. I don't know why he had to spit in the dirt, but it's Jesus, not me. So he put this mud on this man's eyes, and he gave him very specific directions. Go wash it off in this specific pool. This was thought to be a pool of healing. And the man did exactly as Jesus asked. He went to the pool. The mud came off his eyes, and he came home seeing. As you could imagine, in a small town, how quickly the word would travel. Wait, this guy, we know he was born blind. This morning, he was on the side of the road begging. Because if he's blind, he doesn't have the ability to work. And so he goes from begging to the pool to he can see again. And people are wondering, what in the heck is going on? The religious leaders got a little bit wound up about this, and they started questioning this man. Well, how does he have the authority to heal you? And who is he? Do you think he's from the devil? Or I forget exactly what they said. How does he have this kind of authority? They're badgering this blind man who was blind and now he can see, and that's basically all he knows. They're badgering him about this. And the man's response was so profound that every one of us, I think, should take this to heart. And this is John chapter 9, verse 25. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." There's a lot of technical questions about the Bible. There's a lot of things that I don't understand about the Bible, and I have a degree in it. There's a lot of things about Christianity that are confusing, and there's some things about it that are hard. But if you've been forgiven, if you've been made clean, if you were blind, but now you can see, there is no better testimony. People can't argue at you out of the fact of, I am a broken person, and Christ came in and restored me, and I can't tell you how grateful I am for that. That can't be argued with. That is all we need. When it comes to sharing your faith, I was blind, but now I see. I was broken. I'm a messed up person. I can't dig myself out of the own pit that I throw myself back in every single day. When people encounter God's love that way, they will be overwhelmed. They learn that it's done. It's not about doing. When that happens, when we share that, when we have the boldness to go to other people and are overwhelmed with joy for what has been done in our lives, we will grow. It will happen. Because the responsibility of telling others about Christ is not just the pastors, it's not just the person standing here on Sunday morning, it's every single one of us. If you're a follower of Christ, that is what Christ asks of you. Finally, the fourth part of our mission statement, a growing body of maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. We are to be disciples. A disciple is not defined as a super Christian. It's not defined as somebody who's volunteering in 8 different ministries and giving 60 hours a week to the church. A disciple is not a person who's praying, you know, for 4 hours in the morning and then reading their Bible for 6 hours at night and taking a nap in between. A disciple, as if you look at the whole of what the scriptures talk about a disciple, it is simply somebody who is a follower of Christ. If you believe in your heart and you confess in your mouth, with your mouth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. That is a disciple. So that's the starting point. But then there's a challenge with that, because we are to be disciples that are to be constantly maturing in our faith. Because God loves us just the way they are. I've heard it said he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. We're to be ever maturing in our faith. And in this room, there's guaranteed to be anywhere from a skeptic up to somebody who would consider themselves a fully devoted follower of Christ, and probably everywhere in between, where most of us are probably somewhere in the middle there. But we're all to be growing where we're at, starting it here and going to the next level. And we're all to be maturing in our faith together, taking the steps out of gratitude, not trying to earn anything, not trying to prove anything, but just out of gratitude for the fact that I can't believe that he would do this for me. That's how we mature. Loving God, empowered by his Spirit, we seek to be a growing body of maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. That is why we're here. Jesus commanded his followers in the Great Commission to go and to make disciples. As we look forward to the future and we examine our current state of where we are today, may we remember that this is why we're here. This isn't for our personal preferences. This is for God's glory to make disciples. Father, we're grateful for your love for us. It still seems overwhelming to me that you would keep forgiving me when I keep running from you. I would imagine that I'm not alone in that. Help that to be our passion. Father, we thank you that we can have the freedom to come here and to do this, to worship you together. We thank you for that. We thank you for this church, and we thank you for this great group of people who is so loving and so caring of each other. In Jesus' name.